Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our instruction, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I shared with you this morning, today is sort of a unique Sunday in the church calendar, because it marks the liturgical halfway point of the church's year. Trinity Sunday is the capstone for the first half of our year together, our life in Christ. From Advent to Pentecost, we have walked through the proclamation of Jesus' life, from his second coming in Advent to the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that we received last week. Now, we have about 6 more months until we turn back to the first page and start the story all over again. And so for these next 6 months, Trinity Sunday also serves as a cornerstone. It's both a capstone and a cornerstone. It's the starting point for what is to come for the rest of this year. We call these coming Sundays ordinary time, not because they're common, but because they are ordered. They are the Sundays ordered to today, ordered to Trinity Sunday. And from now until November, we will count them out, 1 to 22, 22 Sundays coming. And we will continue to explore the life which God has revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit. We will take all that we have heard in the Scriptures, all that we have experienced in worship, and all these things, and so many more, which make up our worship of God, will allow us to abide in God's presence for these coming weeks. This Sunday has always been important in the life of the Anglican Church. From its very beginning, Christians in England have set this day aside because of its place as both the beginning and the end. It sort of ushers us into the life of God's kingdom, while also concluding our walk through the life of the events of Christ's life. This day is so crucial to our tradition because we have on this day, we confess that we have met the crucified Lord Jesus, that we receive the coming Holy Spirit, and we worship the Father who is Lord of heaven and earth. It's sort of a completion, a package deal. Today, all three persons of the Trinity have been revealed to us so that we might worship and adore the three persons in one God. And among the Anglicans of days past, there is one in particular who I think did particularly well in highlighting the importance of this day. And that is, of course, if you know me, the poet and priest George Herbert, who is a faithful guide to what this day is all about. Herbert lived in the early 1600s during a time of incredible literary flowering. For numerous English-speaking Christians, the Book of Common Prayer became the fertile ground from which their poetry and their stories could emerge after the stifling winter of the English Civil War. Herbert remains famous for 2 of his works. The first is a book called The Country Parson, which was a sort of handbook that was given to young ministers to learn how to care for the people entrusted to them in their parishes. But that wasn't the only thing Herbert focused on, sort of the day-to-day life of the work of ministry. Herbert also recognized the need for inner transformation, the kind that can only come from dwelling, from abiding with the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so his second work is a collection of poems called The Temple. And it gives the reader, or it guides the reader through the church's life, from the front porch, through the church calendar, touching and tasting the sacraments, hearing words of Scripture, to life's final breath, and finally to love's invitation to come and dine at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The temple is masterful and beautiful because in it, Herbert calls upon the church to participate in the life of God and to be transformed through our intimate knowledge of the Lord. His poem for Trinity Sunday is but one example. And even in its form, he's already sort of indicating something to us. It is 9 lines, 3 verses of 3 lines to be exact. Threes, threes, all over the place. And so before we can even begin to read, Herbert is showing us who God is, 3 persons in 1 Almighty Lord. In the first stanza, he writes, "Lord, who hast formed me out of mud, and hast redeemed me through thy blood, and sanctified me to do good." In the beginning, there was God, the Lord, just as we heard this morning. There was nothing else but God. And in fact, it's a little bit of an impossibility to even say that, because there wasn't just God and nothing. There was only God, God alone. And this one and only God created the heavens and the earth. And as the world sort of churned and turned in its formless and void state, the Spirit of God was there, hovering over the face of the deep. The Spirit brooded over creation, much like a mother hen sitting upon her nest, waiting and warming this embryonic world that had been created. The Holy Spirit then breathed life into this want and waste of a world. For he is the Lord and giver of life. And then God spoke. The word of God poured forth and filled up the emptiness with creatures great and small, with light and darkness, with music and with silence. The word spoke the words, and all these little words became the sentences that write the story of what God is doing in this world to this day. And one of those words that he spoke was mud. At least that's what Herbert says. The human form took shape in the world as God threw mud upon his potter's wheel and got to work with the wedging and the trimming and the glazing, this creature that would bear his image. God shaped and molded male and female to display who he is, to show forth his glory, and to show the kind of relationship that he shares in himself as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. This is why marriage is given to us, male and female. No one of them are the same person, and yet these three share the same nature. And they are united to one another and share in intimacy just as one another does in the marriage of Adam and of Eve. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit introduces us to each of the persons who are the one Lord and God, formed out of the mud by the Father, redeemed in the blood of the Son, and made holy by that Holy Spirit. This is the one God, the eternal Trinity, and he has given us life. His very own life, breathing into us the life which can only come from him. You realize that the life that you have been given is the very life of God himself. He is life in itself, and he shares that eternal life with us. For in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this is the life which creation is built upon. The pillars of the world are set upon the life of God. But then, shortly after, starts to get a little shaky. Herbert goes on, "Purge all my sins done heretofore, for I confess my heavy score, and I will strive to sin no more." The mud got off the wheel when it was only half-baked, and that's the problem. The work is not done, and yet the mud man and the mud woman don't want to see what the maker would make of them. And the potter lets them go, of course. He lets them run free. And so they run through the world, leaving muddy fingerprints wherever they go. A smudge of hatred here, a smear of cheating and dishonesty there. Until the whole world is covered in muddy footprints that obscure the creation which lies underneath of it all. And yet the one maker will not be sidelined. He will not stand back and just watch. He comes to purge and to wash away the filth and smear and smudge of sin. And Christ commands his church to share in this ministry to the world, to go about cleansing and preparing creation for the great banquet that lies at the end of all things. "Wash your hands, world," he says, "and let Christ wash your feet. And let yourself be immersed into the waters of baptism, and there you will find the divine life that you have been looking for since the first mud people gave God the cold shoulder and set out on their own." Christ is in you by virtue of your baptism. And you are in him. You are in Christ, just as St. Paul says. Just as Matthew tells us as well in his gospel this morning, you have been submerged into the name that is above every name. This is how the divine life of God begins to work in you. How you begin to cooperate with grace and see it work itself out in your life. We who share in this baptism have been baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism we share washes away the stain of sin and brings us into the eternal life of God himself. Though we bear the burden of the heavy score of sin, we are offered the very life of God in exchange for our burden. Those who are baptized are now in the name. The name of God dwells within you. And we are baptized into the name and life and salvation of God himself. And we come to share in all that he is doing to scrub the world of its grime. And this baptism is our new beginning. It is our recreation, the restoration of our lives, just as the Holy Spirit came to sit upon creation and to order its life, so he does in us in our baptism. This baptism is the place where the Holy Spirit takes up his roost on your life, and he settles down to incubate the birth of someone new, the birth of Christ in you. He rests upon you, and he grants us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And while this faith is glorious, while all that sounds lovely, St. Paul also tells us this morning that it will be tested. It will be put to the test in order to assure you that it is truly the life of God which dwells in you and not another. And so George Herbert agrees as he writes in this final stanza. Enrich my heart, mouth, hands in me, with faith, with hope, with charity, that I may run, rise, rest with thee. Sharing in the divine life of God means growing in the virtues of faith and of hope and of love. And these three strengthen us. They invigorate us for the testing of our faith. And as we rise and run in the race that is set before us, we see that it is Christ's own image being formed in us. It is the eternal and divine life of God that we share when these three and only these three are found remaining in us. Herbert reminds us that by sharing in the life of the Holy Trinity, all that we are will begin to participate in who God is. Our hearts, our mouths, our hands. We will have hearts that love God and love neighbor. We will have mouths that praise the Lord and tell of the mighty works that he has done. We will have hands that offer family and neighbors and friends acts of kindness and mercy that show the very love of God. And we will lift up those holy hands to God in his sanctuary. And though we see this transformation taking place, we will never comprehend how it is so, Paul tells us. But the promise is that even if we do not know, we will participate in it. We will join in it. We will share in God's own life, and that is what matters. Having the name of God written upon our hearts and mouths and hands, we will bless and praise the one who has shared his life with us in the death and resurrection of his Son. Participation in the life of God leads to the praise of God. And this we know because we witness it every Sunday. St. Paul asks it in this way. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? These two, the body and the blood, are for the praise of God and for participating in his divine life. And only when God has finished his work in us does he take up his Sabbath rest. He rests because the work is complete, not because he makes tired of making hearts and hands and mouths into his own image and likeness. He will be with us to the end of the age, and of the end of our very selves. When we finally and perfectly share in his divine life, and we shall look upon God, and we shall see him, and we shall not behold another. And this is where Herbert has led us as we have followed the life of Christ in his church. Lord, who has formed me out of mud, and has redeemed me through thy blood, and sanctified me to do good. Purge all my sins done heretofore, for I confess my heavy score, and I will strive to sin no more. Enrich my heart, mouth, hands in me, with faith, with hope, with charity, that I may run, rise, rest with thee. All that has come before this day and all that will come after has been revealed so that we can participate in the life of God. We come today to be placed within him and he in us. And having shared in his baptism, we now come to share in the sacrament of his body and of his blood. And so here at the table, we participate in that mystical supper that awaits us in the age to come. Today, we ingest the eternal life of God so that we might run the race with endurance, that we might rise to the life immortal, that we might one day rest in perfection, in perfect union with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. Amen.